Thank you. If you got your Bibles, it'd be great if you could grab them and turn already to Philippians chapter 2. I'll start my timer to protect you. And so we are continuing our look at the Holy Spirit. I do want to give one clarification from the announcements. I do believe that they would be okay with receiving money even if it was in a beer bottle. I'm sure that they don't really care, actually. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to look. And we are continuing on in the Holy Spirit series, looking at who the Holy Spirit is and why he's such a gift, why we need him, and why and what God has done for us in sending him to us. And so some of the things we already learned as we were looking through the Bible and taking a look at the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is really not interested in glorifying himself. His job and his desire and his joy is when Jesus gets glory. So that's what he's always going to be after. That's what he's always going to be after. And we learned very specifically that the thing that he gives Jesus the most glory for, the central part of Jesus' glory, is that Jesus, as we sung a lot today, Jesus died for our sins, meaning that our sins were placed on him and he was punished for them. And his righteousness is put on us and we can be rewarded for that. Something that we would never have imagined. We needed God to tell us that himself, because no one would have thought of that. Every religion, every culture has thought up some version of deity in some sense, and on a sliding scale, you could say some have thought he was very good and some have thought that he was very evil, but no one would have imagined that he would have done something so gracious, that yes, we are sinful, but he was punished for us. And yes, he was righteous, but he allowed us to take part in his righteousness and be rewarded for that. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us that. We wouldn't be able to think of that ourselves. We rely on the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and minds to understand that. And also, we're also dependent on the Holy Spirit because we are by nature sinful. We rely on the Holy Spirit to actually change our hearts, to realize that that is something to rejoice over. That when we heard the gospel, something happened to us, we actually rejoiced over that. Not that we got offended, but that we rejoiced. Yes, that is true, and that is really good news. So those are the things that we've learned already. And the topic I was assigned by Reverend Oliver was that the Holy Spirit unifies. And so today we are going to look at that. We're going to be using Philippians chapter 2. We'll read 1 to 11. And we actually looked at this last week, but we focused on the second part of it, on what exactly it was that Christ did and what the Holy Spirit's going to be glorifying Christ for. It says that Christ was glorified, that God exalted him because of what he did on the cross for us. He deserved the throne all along for all of history in the past, and yet he chose to take the throne because of what he did on the cross. And so today we're looking at how does that affect the unity that the Holy Spirit would be doing in us as believers, that he would unify us. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 to understand that. So let's read that together, Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. We'll read it all at once, and then we'll come back and go piece by piece. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's start at verse 1 in chapter 2 and look, and here what we're going to do is, what does it look like the Holy Spirit to unify us? What does that look like? How does he do that? And what does it look like? Those are the things we're going to be looking for, and hopefully, well, I know we'll learn it because the Lord wants us to. So, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love. And basically he's saying, if you're encouraged by what you hear about Christ, if this is something that you have a reason to be encouraged by, if you look at the fact that Jesus died and rose again, and that is your hope and that is your joy, then you'll do this. So the people who have reason to be comforted by Jesus' love do these things. They're unified in this way. This is how he's going to do it. Do you have any participation in the Spirit? And to participate in the Holy Spirit basically means to be saved. So Scripture teaches us that it was God the Father's idea to save us, and he had that idea from history past, eternity past, that he was going to rescue us. And he made this plan to save us. And it was Jesus that accomplished that plan on the cross. And he won this great salvation for us. And we're not just dependent on God to make up salvation. We're not just dependent on God to make it happen. But we're also dependent on him to actually bring it to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So when you first heard the gospel, that was because the Holy Spirit created the gospel. He spoke it. And then he worked in somebody to speak it to you. And then he worked in you so that you would believe it and rejoice in it rather than be offended and reject it. And so to participate in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit, all of the wonderful blessings that are from Jesus, we get those by the Holy Spirit. We get those. We get Jesus' righteousness. We get his record. We get his holiness. We get his perfection. We get the fact that we can be daughters and sons of God. That is by the Holy Spirit. So if we participate in the Holy Spirit, any participation in the Holy Spirit, then this is what we'll do. It's kind of like if you'll imagine for a moment that we are in a water shortage and the only source of water has been dyed purple. I have no idea why. Just work with me here. So we have a water shortage. The only source of water has been dyed purple. Okay? Don't dissect it yet. All right? Now, if you were to drink that water, you would be stained what color? Purple. Excellent. Now, does being purple save you from dehydration? No. It doesn't. But if you are saved from dehydration, will you be purple? All right. I hopefully you see what I'm tracking. So he's saying you being unified to each other, being humble does not make you saved. But if you are saved, this is something that's going to happen. Because if the Holy Spirit is working in you to save you, then the Holy Spirit will also be working in you to change you to be like Jesus. And this is the point here. All right. And you notice then he goes on to say, if there's any affection and any sympathy, look at that word any. He's basically, if you have any reason at all, if you have any reason to celebrate Jesus, if you are one of the people, even if you don't consider yourselves as one of the elite people, not that there are any elite people, but if you just consider yourself as, I have a reason to rejoice in Jesus, then this is what he's saying. This is what the Holy Spirit will be doing in you. And now I want to actually skip the next couple of verses. We'll come back to them because the next couple of verses actually talk about what does it look like and how does the Holy Spirit unify us and the really practical implications that way. But first, we want to look at Christ's example. So if you want to skip with me all the way to verse 5, which says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is a mind that we're going to be looking at. This mind is something that has been given to us by Jesus, because we are in Jesus. Everybody who's in Jesus has been given this mind. There's nobody who has been given a different mind, a different attitude by God. Everybody who's in Christ has been given this attitude, whether we walk in it or not. This is who we really are. This is who we truly are. And in becoming a Christian, really what you're saying is, I give up any right to think any other way. The only way that makes sense for me to think is this way, in this mind. Continuing on verse 6, it says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so Jesus, basically this is saying, Jesus had every right in the universe. Jesus was God. He should have been treated as God. He should have had all of the perks of being God. He had every right. And yet, what did Jesus do with his rights? He laid them down. Said he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. What did Jesus do with his position? He used both his position and his rights to glorify God and to save his people. That's what he did. And so if we have the same mind of Christ, that's what we'll do. We'll consider, even if we imagine we have some rights, we'd give up every right to glorify God and to serve other people. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when it says that Jesus humbled himself, it doesn't mean that he pretended he was worth less than he actually was. He didn't hide that fact that he was actually God. When asked straight out, yeah, I am God. But he didn't demand that while he was on earth serving. By humbling, what it meant is that he put our interests ahead of his own if the two conflicted. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. So verse 9 and 10 read, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last week we really dealt with this, and that the Holy Spirit's aim is to glorify the fact that Jesus died in our place. And this is really the heart of why God glorified Jesus. It says, therefore, God highly exalted him because of that fact, right? So this is the heart of the gospel. If we miss this fact, we're missing the gospel, the good news. Without this, there is no good news. Because if Jesus would have come just as a king to bring about a king who's bringing about a kingdom, what does that king do to enemies? Destroys them. It's not good news. I mean, if we heard that a conquering king was coming, we would not be happy. Probably. And so without this gospel that Jesus actually took on the record of all of his enemies so that he could take their punishment and then in turn turn them into daughters and sons, the rest of the gospel, the rest of the word would actually be very bad news to us. So this is the heart of what God glorifies about Jesus, the heart of the Holy Spirit's work about Jesus. And so this is actually going to be the heart of what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to be changing us as well. The Holy Spirit is not primarily after having better behaved people. People are more self-controlled. That's part of it, don't get me wrong. But the heart of it, the main point, is not just that we'd be better behaved and that we'd avoid more sin landmines. That's not his point. That's certainly what he does, but his point is this. This kind of giving up your rights, considering other people's needs as more important than your own. That's the core of what he's going to do in the life of a church, in the life of a believer. And I hope that that's really clear through reading these things. Now we can go back to verse 2. All right. Verse 2 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. By being of the same mind. Now, just by implication reading this, you can see that just because they were Christians didn't mean that they were of the same mind. They weren't all on the same page by virtue of the fact that they all went to church. They needed to get on the same page, right? So he's not saying, say you're of the same mind or pretend that you're of the same mind. He's actually saying, get on the same page. And not just get on one person's page or get on the other person's page, but get on Christ's page. In fact, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? Join him. Both of you guys who are alienated from each other, you both get on that page. And that's how the Holy Spirit unifies us. And for a case in point, we have chapter 3 of Philippians. You can sort of look over there. In my Bible, I don't have to turn the page. But there is an example. We don't have to read through all of it. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 has some pretty harsh language. For a guy who's saying unity, 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 chapter afterwards says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's pretty strong language. And this gives us an idea of really what he means to say, be of the same mind. Because there were some people who were not of the same mind. Specifically, Paul was addressing some people who said that Christ's righteousness and his death on the cross was not enough. In fact, God is looking, if you want to get into heaven, you want to be accepted by God, he'll look at what Christ did for you, yes. But in addition, he'll also look to see what you have done, how well you have kept the law. And Paul, that angered Paul so much that people would put an extra burden to take a burden off of what the shoulders that Jesus gladly bore and put it onto people who have no hope of carrying it. That made him angry. And actually, this was part of how the Holy Spirit unified that church, was by pointing out that you aren't on the same page. You aren't on the same page. It's Christ's work and Christ's work alone. He, at the end of, you can read it just for fun this afternoon. But the end of the section, he basically says this, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is what he means by being of the same mind. So unity in the church is a lot deeper than just everybody who calls themselves Christians getting along. That this is what we're unified over. This is what it is. And sometimes it takes harsh words and bravery to make sure we get back onto the same page, that this is that. We protect that for our kids. So none of our kids or none of our neighbors would be tempted into thinking that they have to carry the burden of salvation themselves, but that they could totally rest and rejoice in the fact that Jesus took it completely for them. That's what he means by being of the same mind. And he goes on to say, having the same love. And that's really good, especially for a Dutch guy like me. Because Dutch people really love theology, I don't know if you've noticed. But the Lord in 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can do all these things. You could preach well, you could teach well. But if you don't do it with the purpose of love, you're missing the whole point. John 3:16 does say that God sent Jesus so that anybody who believed in him would have eternal life. But it starts by saying that he did it motivated by love. And so if we think we're on the same page as God just because we're saying the same words, we could be sorely mistaken. If we're addressing these things and talking about who God is without the intent that of blessing each other and motivated by love for people, then it's just useless. You know, the solution is not then to do nothing. If you can't, I don't have a love motivation to do that, so I should just say nothing. The solution to that is repenting and then doing it. And God loves it when we repent. Moving on, it says, being of in full accord and of the same mind. Again, this is talking about the gospel, being on the same page, partnering in this gospel. It's actually the theme of Philippians. The occasion for the writing of Philippians is Paul is in jail, and he's speaking to the Philippians about continuing their partnership with him. And by partnership in that, this obviously they stood firm in that and they didn't want anybody to confuse them about that, but they also were pushing it forward that more and more and more people would rejoice at the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for them. And so this being on the same page for what you're doing individually and unofficially with other church people, which is great stuff, or together as a church officially, really our focus should always be that Christ would be glorified for what he did, that more people would rejoice because of that. And so whatever it is that we're doing, however we're serving, we're not just unified around one purpose. It's what is that purpose? It's that Christ would be glorified. So whether it is that you're setting up chairs or doing flowers or candles or any other ministry around the church, that you would say at the end of the day, you know, this was, regardless of what's happened, what was said to you or how it went, I'm just really glad that I helped Jesus be glorified today. Everything else is just side stuff. So long as Jesus was glorified and people were able to rejoice in him, that's what I'm all about. That's what it would really look like for us to be unified. moves on to say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You know, we're all prone to doing that. We are really all prone to doing things out of selfish ambition or conceit. Every single one of us is prone to that. We feel this need for glory. And it may surprise you to hear that that's actually not a really sinful thing. We do have a need for glory. The question is, do we trust that God has provided that for us and that we will get to enjoy Jesus' glory, or do we have to work for our own and provide our own? Or are we happy with the fact that we are getting a glory that we don't deserve because of what Jesus did? That's really the solution to that, selfish ambition and conceit. Trusting that God will glorify us because of what Jesus did in God's time. And it goes on, say, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so you could think this way, that there would be no one less deserving of honor than me. That there'd be no one less deserving of rest than me, or no one less deserving of life than me. And even if there was, even if I could dream of somebody who was less deserving of all these things, the gospel teaches me, look at Jesus. Who is more deserving of life than Jesus? Who is more deserving of being pardoned for sin than Jesus? But that didn't stand in the way of him serving people and loving people. Verse 4 continues, says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. I find it interesting, over the years as I've read this, it's always struck me that it doesn't say instead of your own interests, look to the interests of others. It says not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I don't know if that struck you before. So consider that Jesus is our example in this. So consider what Jesus' interests would have been. The interests that he actually didn't have to give up. So for instance, his interest would have been obedience to the Father. That was high on his priority list, right? He was really eager to ascend to the throne and reign. That was an interest of his, and he didn't have to give that up. He was really interested in his relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. He loved that. He loved his relationship with the Father. He was very interested in that. And the beautiful thing is that none of these did he have to give up to look out for our interests as well. In fact, he shared each of these. So he was interested in obedience to the Father. He shared his obedience with us. He didn't give up his interest in reigning. He shares that with us. We will reign with him. He's very interested in his relationship with the Father. He didn't have to give that up. He actually just shares that with us. So there's many examples where we can look out for our own interests. We don't have to give up our own interests in serving others. The question is, when our interests conflict with the interests of others, with blessing ourselves, when us seeking a blessing interferes with other people receiving a blessing, that's the bigger question. So I can imagine a few other of Christ's interests. So I'm pretty sure Jesus was interested in having no pain. It's not like he welcomed pain and loved it, right? Like he stubbed his toe, yes. I don't think he did that. He surely wouldn't have sworn. He was also interested, he probably didn't like the fact that he was going to be shamed. He wasn't looking forward to that. All else being equal, he would have avoided that. That would have been an interest of his. And certainly, an interest, something high on his list of interests would have been, I don't want to bear the wrath of God. Not something he loved, the wrath of God. Fun. So that would have been an interest of his, and this is evidenced by his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed. Recall that he's pleading with the Lord, with his Father, if there's any way to save these people without me dying, without me suffering the wrath of God that they deserve, if there's any way, I take that. But if there isn't, I'll do that. And so really a Christ-like attitude, the Holy Spirit's work in us will really become clear when one of our interests conflicts with somebody else's. When one of our interests conflicts with somebody else's. I mean, very practically, you can see that. I mean, we were up a bunch of times late last night because Blaze had a really rough night. He was crying a lot. he was just crazy yesterday, lots of sugar because it was his birthday, and he just bumped into a whole bunch of things. He's nuts. And so I think he's probably feeling pain from that. But my interest would have been, I would love to sleep all the way through the night and not get out of bed. That's an interest of mine. All else being equal, I would love to do that. But last night, it conflicted with the interest of Blaze, which was to be comforted by his father. And so I gave that up. I don't need applause. It's just an example. You can if you want, but no. I hope you understand what I'm getting at here. And the same thing is going to be true of believers. That when our interests threaten the interests of others, when our rights, we can dream up any rights that we would have. When holding on to our rights, I'm talking about legitimate rights, threatens the blessing of other people, then the Holy Spirit's work in us would be to give those up, to lay those down for the blessing of other people. Just very practically, some really practical application here. First thing is prayer. So we've been given access to the throne of grace. And we can confidently go in prayer and ask the Lord of the universe anything. And we're guaranteed that he will answer in a way that is the best eternal blessing. The best that will give us the most joy in the long run. We're guaranteed that. So what are we going to do with that access? We look at our own interests. Sure, we've got to pray for our needs. But notice that the Lord's prayer is, "Our Father, forgive us our debts. Give us our daily bread." So this is going to affect how we pray for our kids, for sure, for our spouses, for our neighbors, for our parents, for the people around us in our neighborhood, for our church here as well, for the persecuted church as well. You have time before the throne. Would you share that time for other people as well? You know, I had a time a few years ago, I was really struggling with worry. And I was a youth pastor at the time, and one of the kids shared in a small group, because I wasn't brave enough to do that. He shared in a small group, "I'm really having a hard time with anxiety. I'm really, really, really struggling." And we prayed for him. And from that point on, one of the ways that God healed me of that is every time I would myself feel worry and a need to approach God and ask him to take that from me, I'd also bring him. I'd also bring that boy as well. And it was just a huge joy to me. And it's one of the ways he healed me. So we're unified. In other ways, we're unified in the gospel, just really practically. So we partner in the gospel. We serve together for that one purpose. All the little things, all the different details that have to be organized, it's for the purpose that Christ would be given glory. And the Holy Spirit will unify us around that. He's not interested in unifying us around any other rallying cause. He's not. He's really not. He's really interested in Christ getting glory for the cross. So that means we declare it for others. That means we support our missionaries in prayer. That means we are always thinking of sending people. If we see somebody who's really, who the Holy Spirit's really using to teach and stuff like that, we're nudging them to think about missions rather than keeping them from ourselves, even though we would love that. This also means that we'd care about our own relationship with God. We would. But that we'd be at least as interested in our spouse's relationship with God. You know, how well is my wife able to rest in Jesus right now? That I'd care at least as much about how she's resting in Jesus than as much as I'm resting in Jesus. The same thing for my kids. Same thing for my friends and the people around me. Especially for your neighbors. You care at least as much about their needs for salvation than your own need of relationship with God. Just really practical stuff as well. I mean, we don't have access to the throne of God just to ask about really highly spiritual things. Ask about all kinds of real practical things. And so the Holy Spirit's work in us will be the same thing. We'll be unified around. He'll unify us by wanting to take care of just practical needs for each other as well. Taking care of the poor, we had that offering today, the persecuted church, supporting them as well, and the sick. So the Holy Spirit unifies, but his unifying work will always be in service to glorifying Jesus, all right? So he's not just interested in having people just get along. He unifies them around one purpose. That's how the Holy Spirit unifies us. That's how he unifies us. As we head into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together, we really need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to bring us, not to despair about the ways that we aren't doing these things, but to bring us to repentance. Otherwise, celebrating this point won't be a blessing to us, but it'll actually work against us. The solution is not if you aren't doing these things, or if your heart and your mind aren't in that place, the solution is not abstaining from celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's not the solution. The solution is repenting and then rejoicing. Because he's eager to have you repent. He's not going to hold it against you. He held it against Jesus. And likewise, for anybody here who has not yet trusted in the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus took your place in punishment, that what Jesus received on the cross is what you deserved. And that you are looking forward to a place in God's kingdom based on what Jesus deserved and not what you deserve. That's really what the gospel is. And in doing so, you give up any right to follow anybody but Jesus. If you haven't done that, then taking the Lord's Supper before you do that is not a good idea. It actually will sort of work against you, and it'll make it more confusing. But the solution to that is to put your trust in Jesus right now. Give up all your rights. The only right you hold on to is the right to honor him. And then you use celebrating the Lord's Supper, you use that as a declaration of that. And you look forward to celebrating this meal in a kingdom that you don't deserve. But it won't feel like that when you get there. At this time, I'm going to invite the elders and Pastor Cody up and help me to serve communion. And as they do, I'd love to pray and lead us in a time of reflection and repentance. So if you'd join me in that. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the cross and that what a beautiful gift you've given to us, that we can totally be open and honest with you about where our hearts are at. Because we know that if we find anything that's not pleasing to you, that it was already dealt with on the cross. And I do ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, you'd reveal any way in us that is not pleasing to you. You wouldn't keep it there, you'd cleanse us of it. Father, if there's ways that we have been fighting against unity, and each of us have been, so not if, Father, the ways that each of us have been fighting against unity, whether we know it or not, pray you reveal that to us and cleanse us of it. Change us, unify us, and make our focus more and more sharply on the gospel. Make our one delight what Jesus did for us. Unify us around that. Father, I pray also that you'd be mending relationships as well, that we wouldn't dishonor you by taking of your supper, of your celebration meal, while holding somebody else as an enemy and not wanting to reconcile. Father, I pray you do all of this work in us with your Holy Spirit, because we are helpless without him. But he will give us the peace that you won for us on the cross. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, if I can find it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This time we're going to pass the bread. And as we pass the bread and take it and hold it in our hands and eat it, consider and rejoice in the fact that Jesus' body was for you. His obedient life and death and resurrection from the dead didn't just count for him. They didn't just serve his interests. But they counted for you. His body was for you. His life was for you. His death was for you. You benefit in it. So consider that. And also, when you receive the elements, would you hold them until we have all received and we can all celebrate together? Let's celebrate together. As we pass the cups and hold them and drink them, let's consider and delight in the fact that we have a covenant, a sealed permanent relationship that was not sealed by our blood but by Jesus, and that it is sealed. It is a promise that God has sworn to keep us in this relationship. And so let's delight in that and celebrate that fact and look forward to the day when we can celebrate this in God's kingdom, free from sin and free from pain and worry, and get to fully experience what Christ won for us on the cross. Again, we'll ask that you hold the cup until all have received and we can celebrate together. Let's celebrate together. Why don't we stand while we pray? And I'll invite the worship team to come forward, and the elders can have a seat. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you have done. And we do declare all together that you are our only hope. And what Jesus did is our only hope. And we are looking forward to celebrating this meal with bigger cups and bigger pieces of bread in heaven with you. And Lord, we love you. And I ask that you would keep your sacrifice in front of us, not to make us feel bad, but for us to be reminded of your love and your grace. So I do ask this, and you would also shape us into a people who are unified around your cross, and not in a mundane, dutiful way, but in a celebratory way. We are happy about the cross, and we want everybody to be happy about it as well. So I ask that you do this work in us by your Holy Spirit.